it's certainly one that will expose you to a lot of Old Testament, so that what we call the stories of the Old Testament, some of the characters of the Old Testament and the situations that took place back in the Old Testament, they're spoken of in this chapter. And so so we get to learn some of the things that, if we haven't studied our Old Testament, we'll be able to learn some of those accounts. But at the same time, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, is about faith. And faith is an extremely important thing. It is so important that it is the only thing that we could do that pleases God. Nothing else you do in your life pleases God apart from faith. Now, once faith enters into the picture, you can please God. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Rich, is that doing, that's funny in my ears. Is that what it is? Okay. All right. Boy, it was bothering me. That verse is real clear. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can do all kinds of things in your life to try to please God, and if it's not done in faith, it doesn't please God. A person told me this week some things that they've done in order thinking that they are doing something wonderful or something that would please God, and it's nothing that God ever said to do. And I told the person that it says, I think it's Isaiah chapter 55, that God's ways are not our ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts as far as the heavens are above the earth. You can't just dream something up and in your mind and think, oh, God would like this. I'll do this because I think God would be pleased if I did this. If it comes into your mind, it never entered God's mind, because you can't think like God. You don't have God's thoughts in your own self. And so you can think all kinds of things that are pleasing to God, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, what we did last week is we were just introducing the chapter, because the chapter explains what faith is. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When it says it's the substance, I want you to understand that evidence is real. Faith is real. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope for means they're not things that are here. They're things that have been promised, and we're waiting in anticipation for it. But a lot of times people think faith is like superstition. Now, we use the word hope meaning, oh, I hope you'll have a good day tomorrow, or I wish you a good day tomorrow. But that's not hope in the Bible. We've already studied hope from back in chapter 8. That hope is knowing that God has promised something, and if God has promised it, then it will happen. We just have to wait for it to happen. That's what hope is. If God said it, it is true. And what faith is believing what God said so that you can wait for that to happen. And what God said, there is substance behind what God said. That is not wishful thinking. It's not imaginary thinking. It's not fantasy. And I tell you, I get real tired of so-called Christians who, when you start talking about faith to them is fantasy. It's like if they could dream something up and, I believe God will give me a new boat next year. That's fantasy. That's not substance. That's you wanting God to give you something that you want, or God to do something that you want. What faith is in the Bible is faith is believing what God said about something. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is, the substance is the fact that God said it. Therefore, you can hope for it. The other thing it says in verse 1 is that the evidence, speaking about faith, the evidence of things not seen. You know, I can tell you right now, and if you don't know this, this is the most important thing for you to ever know. I know right now that if I were to die before this Bible study is over, or when I go home on my way home, I know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die, that I have eternal life, that I have peace with God, that I'm accepted in His Son. I know I have these things. You say, well, what's your evidence for that? Well, it's in things not seen. If you look at my life, you won't look like, if you could watch me and you could know every thought I have and you could see me when I get mad, you would say, there's no way you're going to heaven. But so what I'm telling you is something that cannot be seen. It's not something that you could watch me and say, oh yeah, he's a saint, he's going to heaven. The evidence that I'm going to heaven is in the fact that God said some things. Everything I just said to you, I quoted a Bible verse. And God said it. And we made the analogy last week about what faith is in this section about evidence of things not seen. There are some times that you have to make a judgment. You have to, by faith, believe something, and you can't see everything. And we ask people on a jury trial all the time to do that. They were not at the murder scene. They don't know who committed murder, who didn't commit murder, but there's someone accused of committing murder. And they have to make a decision whether that person's guilty or not, and they didn't see it. But what they do is they put someone on the stand, and maybe they'll put two people on the stand, and they'll say, I saw that person, it was clear as daylight, that's the absolute person I saw sitting over there, he's right there, that's the person that killed him, I saw him take out the gun and shoot this person, and those two people make a witness about that. The defense attorney gets up and he tries to make those people sound like they're not credible. Do you wear glasses? How far away were you? Aren't you known to be a liar? And then they try to tear down that witness of that person because the people on the jury are going to have to make a decision of whether that the person who's accused is guilty or not. But if they are proven to be credible witnesses and you can believe what they say, then that's faith in something not seen. Now, what our faith is in, look down in verse 3. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. How do we know that God created this world out of nothing? Well, I read Genesis chapter 1 and it tells me that. The witness that I have by faith when it says that we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God is when you read Genesis chapter 1, it says God said and there was. And he says it over and over again, God speaks and it came into existence. Now how do I know that? How do I know it came out of nothing? Well, I take God's word at it. It's by faith. I say that to you because I want you to understand what faith is. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Faith is not believing in God. Faith is not believing that Jesus Christ walked the earth. Faith is believing what God said. Faith is always in God's word. And that's what faith is. When a person says, oh, I have faith, and they talk about something outside of God's word, that is not faith. That's not biblical faith. They might exercise faith, but it is not faith with substance. The only faith that has substance, the only faith that's real, is what God said, and the reason why is God cannot lie. And God's, his witness about an account is credible. You can believe what God said. And that's the only thing that you can absolutely believe with absolute validity because God is the only one who cannot lie. Faith, when you come to this Bible, faith is believing what God said about a matter and therefore that's what you believe. And if you believe something that God didn't say, that is not biblical faith, that's just fantasy. A lot of times when you get into Christians who talk about faith, they even got these, you know, faith movements going on in Christianity, and they're not faith at all. They break the definition of faith. Because faith movement is generally people who put their faith in their faith. If you believe something hard enough, God will do it. I think I made the statement last week, it's really ridiculous. Someone goes to the doctor says, you've got cancer. You go to your pastor, and you say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I got cancer. He said, that's not faith. Faith is believing God you don't have cancer. So don't believe you have cancer. So now they're going to believe that they don't have cancer. There's no substance to that. That's a lie. The medical, they tested, you got the cancer. But they think that if they believe hard enough that they don't have cancer, they won't have cancer. Well, their faith isn't in what God said. He didn't say that. In fact, we know from God's word, we live in the days of the long-suffering of God, and all of creation groaneth and travail until now, and we ourselves groan, waiting to be resurrected from the dead. That's what the Bible says. So we live in a time of suffering. That's what God said. And what faith, when people are denying something that's true and just trying to say, well, I have so much faith, I really don't have cancer, all they're doing, they're not believing what God said about a matter. They're believing what their pastor said about a matter. They're believing what they want to believe about a matter, but they're not believing what God said about a matter. That's not faith. Faith is believing what God said. And that's what faith is. It's always in the Word of God. In fact, I want to make sure that you understand that. So let's do two things. First of all, let's start out in realizing that faith is, for instance, faith is always in another person's word. And in this case, faith is always in God's word. And come with me, we got it right here, Hebrews chapter 6, and look at verse 19. Now these are some verses that just say something that you probably believe. Hopefully you believe it. Once you see it in God's word, then you can believe it by faith, because God will say it. But Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, which hope we have, where do I break into this? Verse 17, it says, wherein God willing the more abundantly to show to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth into that within the veil. Okay. What we're talking about, those two immutable things, is that God made a declaration. He made a statement. And then he made the statement over again with an oath. So that what he's saying here in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. That is, we can believe the things that God has promised us because God didn't just say it once. He said it twice. He swore to it. And then it said over there in verse 18, that by two immutable things, those two immutable things is God's word. Immutable means unchangeable. It has to be the way God said it, because God is a God of truth. So by those two unchangeable things, by God's statement and by his oath, he says, by two immutable things, for it is impossible for God to lie. Now that's why you can trust God's word. It's not possible for God to lie. He cannot lie. Therefore, what he says is true. Therefore, when he says that Christ died for my sins, that's a fact. When he says that when I put my faith in the blood of Jesus Christ as a payment for my sins, he declares me righteous, that's a fact. When he says that when I trust Christ as my Savior, that when I believe he sealed me with his Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, that's a fact. When he says that in Christ I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, that's a fact. Now someone else come along, tell me I need to get forgiveness. The Bible says I have it. The Bible says I am accepted in the Beloved. The Bible said God gave me and I have eternal life. That's why I know that if I would drive home on the way today and I would get in an accident and die, I know I'm saved. Not because I feel it, not because I hope it in the personal sense. It's because there came a time in my life that I trusted the blood of Jesus Christ as the payment of my sins. And I knew that was sufficient to save me. And I knew that's what God wanted me to do, was to trust the blood of Christ for my salvation. And so I made that decision. And when I made that decision, God said he did that. He saved me. And he gave me eternal life. And God would have to become a liar for me to be anywhere else when I die other than in heaven. Now, that's hope. That's a sure foundation. And it's not, well, I think I'm good enough, or someone told me, in fact, I did this, I told you before, my son Kevin was like 4 years old when he said, Dad, I want to make sure I go to heaven when I die. So we told him, you know, what God wanted him to do, trust him and believe, and so he said he believed, so okay, let's pray, and so he prayed, and he acknowledged to God that he believed in his son. But you know, how much do you remember when you were 4 years old? So when he got older, I said, Kevin, don't you think that you're saved because I told you you trusted Christ when you were four? You got to make sure you've trusted Christ and make sure that his faith is not in his dad who said he was saved. That's not good enough. It's got to be in believing what God said about what God would do for him and giving him eternal life. His faith has to be in God. It cannot be in me. And so I encouraged him to make sure and to evaluate his own decision of salvation, whether he was just believing. One time when we had a I asked everyone to write their testimony. And one of the testimonies we read from the people of the church was a person who said that they thought they were saved at a young age, but now they realize they did that just to please their parents. That's not faith, is it? That's not believing God about a matter. That's, well, my dad told me I had to do this, so I'm going to do it. Or Sunday school teacher said, why don't you bow your head and receive Jesus Christ? Okay, I will. It has to be in what God said. That's what faith is. And that's this pointing that out here, that God cannot lie. That's why his faith in his word is substance, is reality. But not to them. Right.
Mark 11, the people that believe in faith in one thing, they're reading it from Mark 11, 22 through 25.
Exactly. Yeah.
They think they are believing God.
Yeah. Yeah. That's an important point to put on here. In this Bible, God said a lot of things to a lot of different people. And faith is believing what God said to you about the matter. And that is an important qualification about faith. You could believe that if you build a boat, God will save you from a flood that's going to come to this earth. But that's not faith in what God said to you. Now you're putting your faith in what God said to Noah in his day. But that's not faith that's going to save you, because God said, and he's already promised, he's never going to flood this world with water again. He's going to judge it with fire. And if you sit in a wooden boat and the fire comes, you're going to die. So, right? So, yeah, thank you, Steve. It's faith in what God said to us. But my point, too, is to realize that, remember, it is what God said to us, but basically it's what God said. And then you get to the point, okay, now what did he say to us? Let me show you some other things. Come to Titus chapter 1. In fact, let me just assign these. Nah, we can look at them. Titus chapter 1. It's so repetitious, but at the same time, it is the importance of what faith is, and it's what a lot of people have missed. Titus chapter 1, it says in verse 1. Now some of these are a little, this one's kind of obvious. The next couple are going to be a little obscure, but you'll want to know where those other ones are someday, I assure you this. It says in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging, excuse me, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now there is the promise of eternal life. Who made the promise of eternal life? God did. And when he promised eternal life, his promises are not lies, because he cannot lie. So that when you put your faith in God's word, there's substance there. There's a reality. There is a real hope. You can wait in anticipation and know that these things that God promised are going to come, because if God promised it to you, then you are going to have what he had promised. And that's what faith is. Faith is believing what God said about a matter. Now, come with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 23. And I like this one because of the contrast that it's going to say. I think it's an extremely important contrast as well. Numbers chapter 23, and look at verse 19, and he's talking about Israel's future, and it says in verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall it not be good? And so he goes on to talk about the things that God said. That if God said it, he's going to do it. And if he said it, it's going to happen. I mean, that's the absolute fact. But that contrast at the beginning, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. That is, even if you think about Jesus Christ and his virgin birth and how sin is passed down, as the Bible says, from Adam. So man passed down sin. Jesus Christ is not born of man. He was born of a woman. So God is not a man that he should lie. Now, you know, doesn't the implication there is that there's a contrast between God and men? As if God cannot lie, but man cannot help but lie. And that's an absolutely fact. You need to realize, if there's any one sin, when I try to get people to understand the gospel, And one of the ways that we do that, the Bible says that the law is the knowledge of sin. So you go through the Ten Commandments. Well, I don't know if you can name all the Ten Commandments. We worked on it last night. I got 9 of them. I missed one. I haven't figured out which one I missed yet. But anyhow, when you're naming the Ten Commandments, you probably know the big ones, right? Adultery, murder, and thou shalt not lie. Yeah, I mean, we grab those real quick. Well, you know, if you're talking to someone and trying to tell them they're a sinner, you might, and you think of the Ten Commandments, they may never have committed adultery. And you say murder, well, they may be never murdered. But there's one that everybody has done, and that is lied. All men are liars. Watch this. Come to Psalms chapter 116. It says in verse 10, and David is speaking here, just about the Lord and what he has to deal with man and so forth. But he makes this statement, and the statement stands. God recorded in the Bible, so it stands to be true. Psalms 116, verse 10 says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I have taken the cup of salvation and called upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God has, he takes care of his people, and so death is not a sting in the eyes of the Lord. But as he's going through that, he says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. And that's true. When you start dealing with men, you'll get all upset about it. Now, one thing that is good is all men are liars, but all men aren't always lying. Thank the Lord you can say the truth once in a while, right? But can you believe everything a person tells you? No. Well, you want to believe what they're saying, and you might not know what not to believe, but my point is, if someone said to me, well, I've never lied, I'd say that's got to be at least your second. Because what faith is taking God's word about a matter, right? And what does God's word say? All men are liars. The only one that you can absolutely believe is God, because he cannot lie. But every man can lie, and every man will lie at a certain point, a certain time, for a certain reason. Now with that, come over with me to Romans chapter 3. And we closed the class last week by making the statement that if faith is not just believing that God exists, that faith is believing what God said about a particular matter, then how dangerous it is for people to come along and change the Bible to read something other than what it already says. I mean, if God's the only one who cannot lie, how can a guy come along and say, well, this Bible really doesn't mean this, or shouldn't really say this, or the translation's wrong, it ought to change it to read this way? Are you going to believe him against the Bible? The very essence of our relationship with God is us believing God. So if a man comes along and tells you to change the Bible, you're in a dilemma here. And without faith, it's impossible to do what? Please God. You must believe what God said about a matter, not what a man says about a matter. And the reason I say that is it says over here in Romans, I'd say 3 or 4, Romans chapter 3, it's verse 4. It says, it's speaking about Israel and the advantages they had, and he asked the question in verse 3, he says, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Now look how the word faith is used in that verse. The faith of God without effect. Now, before I even go any further, do you understand what that means? Without effect means it won't do what God said it would do. We just read the verse, if God speaks, it will happen, right? Well, I first want to make sure they understand the effect. Of none effect. Of none effect means that what God said won't happen. But what is he talking about, the faith of God? What is that? Is it his ability to believe? Is that what we're talking about in that verse? Okay, even in this case, faithfulness just doesn't seem to express the thought. It says, what if some did not believe? Now, what it is that, go back a little bit. Go back to the first of the chapter. It says, what advantage then hath the Jews, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because unto them were committed, what? The oracles of God. The oracles of God are the words that God spoke, the things that God said. That, you know, an orator is someone who speaks. And the Jews had an advantage more than the Gentiles because God spoke to the Jews all the time until the book of Romans. God finally speaks to us Gentiles. They had the words of God. So that's what he's talking about. So in verse 3 it says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? Isn't the faith of God synonymous there with the words of God? That's exactly what he's talking about. If some of the Jews didn't believe, does that mean the things that God said won't come about? No, God is going to do what he's going to do because he said it, and he'll always do what he said. Whether they believe it or not doesn't change the veracity of God's word. Did I say it right? His word is still immutable. It's going to be. God spoke and it will be so. So if some of them don't believe, it doesn't change the word of God, God's word. But God's word is called the faith here. Because that's what faith is. Faith is believing what God said about a matter. So in verse 4, we read this. It says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but how many men? Every man a liar. And then he says, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy saying, and thou mayest overcome when thou art judged. You're going to stand before God someday, and he says, why did you believe that? And if a man comes along and tells you to change your Bible, and you say, well, this man told me that the verse should not be in the Bible, so I crossed it out of my Bible. The only way that you're going to stand before God and be declared right is if you agree with what God said about a matter. If you believe what a man said about a matter, you're in trouble. Because you're to let God be true and every man a liar. Now that's what faith is. Faith is taking God at His word, and as we've been admonished to believe what God said about us about a particular matter that involves us, and you can see right there that you've been given quite a challenge, and that is to let God be true, and not just some men a liar, every man a liar. If he's a human being, you're to realize he is potentially going to lie because every man lies at one point or another. And if he disagrees with what God said, you're not to agree with him, you're to agree with God. And if you don't, that's not faith. If you don't agree with God, you're not going to please God. If you don't agree with God, you're not going to be justified. And in whatever the situation is, if it's for your salvation, you won't be justified by faith in that. But the only way to be counted right is just agree with what God said about a matter. And then you'll be right. And not only will you be right, you'll be pleasing God. Because that's what God wants all of His creatures to do, is to believe what He said about a matter. So faith is believing God. Now look at a couple others that's right here in the book of Romans. Look over, back at chapter, come to chapter 10. Now I told you there's a group, they name their church and they're real big in our area. They call themselves Word of Faith. And pretty much what they are trying to declare by even their name and their practice is to believe in their faith rather than to believe what God said about a matter. If you listen to them talk, you realize that they're not talking about faith in what God said. They're talking about declaring a matter and believing it because they believed it, they declared it, and now they're going to believe it no matter what situations are. So their faith is really in their faith, not faith in what God said. But watch how this is talked about in Hebrews chapter 10 and Romans chapter 10, thank you. Verse 8, it says, but what saith it? And he's talking about, anyhow, it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. I thought to myself when I looked at that verse, here's that phrase, word of faith. Well, we all already realize that faith, there's a thing, for instance, in Romans chapter 3, where it talks about God gave to every man the measure of faith. And there's this belief out here that you can't believe something, and you don't know how to believe. Oh, I want to believe God, I can't believe God. And then God somehow reaches inside your heart and gives you an ability that one day you wake up and say, I believe God. And they say, oh, God gave me the faith. And then they run to Romans chapter, chapter 12 and verse 3, and say, oh, God gave to me the measure of faith. Well, you're right there. Just flip it back. I didn't make my point on 10 yet. Look at chapter 12. Look at verse 3. It says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, there's God dealing to man a measure of faith. But who did God give a measure of faith to? He gave it to every man. Now, you know what he's talking about there? Paul said in the beginning of verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man. That is, the Apostle Paul received a revelation of grace from God to give to every man. And that is the measure of faith. That is, God gave us faith. You know what it means by he gave us faith? There it is. God gave us this. God gave us his word. Now what we need to do is put our faith in what God said. But this is the faith that God gave. He gave us his word so that now we can believe what God said. That's the measure of faith. It's not the ability in your heart to believe. It's the message that you're supposed to be. What would you believe about God if you didn't have a Bible? Anything you wanted. Who would know if you're right or not? But God gave us his word. God told us about himself and what he expects of us and what he is dispensing into this world today. Grace. And that is the measure of faith. Now, wait a minute, Phil. Look back at chapter 10. I got ahead of myself because in chapter 10, in verse 8, the people who use that phrase, the word of faith, think about what it's saying there. It says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, verse 8. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith. Then what? How does it finish? Which we preach. It's not the word of faith that you think in your mind. It's not the word of faith that your pastor has told you is true. The word of faith is what Paul preached. It's the words that God gave to Paul to tell us what the truth is for today. The word of faith is believing Paul's message. That his message is the revelation of God to us and what God wants us to believe about our day and age in which we're living in, our relationship with him. That's what faith is. Now, go ahead, Phil. Right. And you don't know whether to believe the man. Because all men are liars. He could say it. God said in my heart. That's why Paul says, as it is written. And that's why Paul said the word of faith which we preach. He was an apostle sent by Jesus Christ with our message. And he recorded. We have a written revelation of what God had said. And this is the only way we can believe God. If we're to let God be true and every man a liar, a man comes along and says, I was caught up into heaven yesterday and I saw God and he said this. Well, you need to listen to what the man said and then say, you know, the Bible don't say that. The Bible doesn't say we're going to be healed of our sickness. It says we're going to go through a time of suffering. And you're to believe what God said about a matter and let every man be a liar. And you're going to be challenged all the time to do this. People are going to always be challenging your faith. They're going to be telling you stuff that they believe, but what you got to do is go to God's Word and see if God said it. Someone told me this week that they appreciate Grace Bible Church, and I don't know if they actually knew exactly what they were saying, but they were saying about us always flipping the Bible and looking at verses. Well, I don't know if they realize that I'm doing that because I don't want your faith in me. I'm showing you verses so that your faith is in what God said, and you can see it for yourself. Now, maybe he can use me as a teacher to point out to you the verses that you didn't bother to read or didn't pay attention to when you read. But ultimately, you need to look at the verse and say, yeah, that's in the verse. That's it. So that's what faith is. Well, I had several of these others, but I think that's good enough for now. Let me just take you back to Hebrews and show you something else before we bring this to a close. We'll study it further next week, of course. But Hebrews chapter 11, it starts out in verse 1. We've talked about this definition. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, I jumped over that last week thinking in my mind, how do I know for sure what the elders are? Because, you know, I think about, you know, who's he referring to? The elders referred had a good report. Well, I already know that the rest of this chapter is going to be naming people. Like, for instance, in verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel. In verse 3, it says, by faith, Enoch. Verse 7 says, by faith, Noah. Verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham. So it looks like he's going back to the ancients. And he's pointing out people who, by faith, did things and without ever seeing the result of what God promised them, the hope is still in the future for them. So faith to them was the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen, and by faith they went out and did the things that they did, and we'll study those things. But I just say that because in verse 2 when it says, by faith the elders obtained a good report, I thought to myself, elders, I'm teasing you right here. I'm thinking in my mind, there is, in the book of Revelation, 24 elders. But I've heard a lot of debating about who they are, and it's kind of difficult to figure out. So I started looking at verse 4. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. Hey, this is starting to add up, right? So watch over, flip over to verse 32. It says, and what shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and the prophets. I mean, he's listing all kinds of names. It might be good to count those names and see how many there are there. Well, let me tell you, it's not 24. But, you know, I thought, oh, hey, this is interesting. And it is still interesting just to realize that statement, he calls them elders and then starts naming those names. So I just thought I'd throw that out just because it intrigued me. But we'll go through those people. Let me read up to verse 4. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now we'll go through that next week, and so we're not going to go through it now, but I wanted to end with something here that I wanted you to see, and that is the first illustration of faith as it relates to the Jewish people, says, by faith Abel offered unto God, what's the next words? Next four words. A more excellent sacrifice. Do you remember the theme, or have we got too far away from Hebrews chapter 10? And what is the theme of Hebrews chapter 10? Well, look back to chapter 10 and look at verse 10. Where it says in verse 10, by speaking of God's will, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily ministering and oftentimes offering the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. So the priests on earth offering all the animals, all the things that priests on earth do, that can't take away sins. But verse 12 says, this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, that's all the sins, forever, paid for them eternally, sat down at the right hand of God, from hence expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I find it interesting that when he talks about faith, when he's going to go through the listing of faith, the first thing he goes to is Abel, who offered a more excellent sacrifice, to show the Jewish people that they want not just a sacrifice, they want the more excellent sacrifice. And the only sacrifices that adequately, that sacrifice, singular, that adequately deals with the sin of mankind is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross as a payment for sin. Because he only had to do it one time, and it paid for all sins for all of eternity. And so faith would receive the more excellent sacrifice like Abel had, and that is trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ for salvation. All right, amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you today for the opportunity of studying your Bible so that we might be really challenged that faith, the things that we believe, are the things that you have said, so that, Father, we would please you, and that it wouldn't be our faith, it would be your faith, that our belief, the things that we'll trust in, the things we'll put our faith in, would only be in the words that you have said to us about our salvation. And Father, we do realize that Jesus Christ is the perfect, complete, total sacrifice for all of mankind's sins, that the Bible tells us he tasted death for every man, that he gave himself a ransom for all. And Father, you've told us today that it's such a perfect, complete work that salvation is now a free gift through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And since you've told us that, Lord, I pray that each person here would believe what you said about the matter and find their forgiveness, their salvation, their acceptance, their righteousness, the removal of all their sins in Jesus Christ, in the work that he did 2,000 years on a cross in our behalf. And Father, we thank you that he's alive to ever make intercession for us and to call us home someday to heaven. We look forward to that and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.